So let me begin my introduction now. Amen. The class that I did the other day in London was simply called Do You Have What It Takes? And I thought that was a pretty good title because we had these would-be teachers. And as I said, there are 22 men, one woman, and I appreciated every single one of them. And so what I want us to do is to open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. You know what the name of Ecclesiastes is? Like in the Hebrew or some other version, it's the teacher. You know, the teacher, the caller of the assembly, Kohelet. It's got different names, but you read about the teacher in chapter 1. You read about the teacher in chapter 12. And in many ways, not to take away from Jesus, but Solomon was the teacher par excellence. And so what I want to do is look at Ecclesiastes 12, even reminding you that Jesus compared himself to Solomon, didn't he? He said, you know, people came to hear Solomon's wisdom. Now one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus identifies himself with Solomon and to some extent with the teaching ministry of Solomon. And so this is going to be our text. We'll depart from it only one time, but let's look at the very end of Ecclesiastes right before the place where you normally start. Verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd, with a capital S. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Well, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is our text. The lesson flows from this, the lesson upon which I was sitting just then. Amen. What are the requirements? Do you have what it takes? I've got 7 points. The significance of the number 7 is nothing. It just happens to be 7. So don't try to second guess me here. And it doesn't spell anything. And it doesn't even rhyme. But you'll remember these points, not just because you're taking paper or mental notes. You remember the points because they appear in the same order. They do come from this passage. They are in context. And when you read Ecclesiastes again, you'll remember it. And I think that's not a bad way to do a lesson. You want to be a teacher. One thing you got to be is, and this is from verse 9, I want to substantiate everything I say here since I'm being recorded. You got to be wise. Now, we recognize wisdom as a spiritual quality. It's not just intellectual quality, but intelligence is part of it. If you don't know the way to town, early in Ecclesiastes, it says you're a fool. So we're all somewhere on the spectrum between the fool who doesn't know the way to town and Solomon. Granted, right? We're all there somewhere in the middle. He says that the teacher was wise. And at first I thought maybe I shouldn't make this point, but I think I'll see. There's got to be a basic intelligence. Sometimes people say, I want to be a teacher, but they've not had the academic background or, maybe more important, the academic desire. Right. And some guys are very good-hearted, but they don't see stereoscopically, if you know what I mean. They're good-hearted, they're faithful, but not everyone can be a teacher any more than everyone can be an elder. Are you with me on that? That's an important little point. But it's the wisdom is not just an innate kind of wisdom, but it's a ministry wisdom. My conviction is that, by and large, the best teachers will be those who have an intimate knowledge of the ministry, who have worked or who do work on staff. Men and women of intensity. Because really, when you teach, you're not just teaching information, you're teaching how to interact with that information, what to do. And the whole thing about conviction, if you're not a man or woman of conviction, and generally when you are, you rise up in leadership. But if you don't have the conviction, you could actually do more harm than good as a teacher. So ministry wisdom, and obviously even a social wisdom, being good with people. The second necessity here is you've got to be a great communicator. It says it also in verse 9, he imparted wisdom to the people. You've got to be a good communicator. And I might just ask you this, how many people are you teaching right now? So you want to be a teacher. How many people do you teach the Bible right now to? You got to think about that. I want you to think about that. Because being an excellent communicator is so important. The thing I stunk at the most for years, and I preach this occasionally. I shared all about it in Johannesburg when I did a class for teaching the flock. how I was so bad as a Bible study leader. Non-Christians would pat me on the back and say, "Nice try." I was so bad in trying to take a seminar class. You know, I was a senior at Duke University. The professor said, "You are the worst speaker I've ever had of any student ever." I was so bad. My first sermon, I went home. I was totally despondent. I felt like crying. There were some tears. It was awful. I felt like a total flop. And if you can relate to that, then you can relate to the struggle to overcome weakness. And this is something I've had to work on so hard. But to get to a point where at least I'm an adequate communicator. Because as a teacher, you've got to be clear. Blowing fog or smoke, trying to confuse people by using long words, that just doesn't go. We really want people to learn. We've got to think very carefully how to arrange and set in order the material. How many people are you teaching? Interestingly, many people are very wise in our world, but they're very poor communicators. And we realize that sometimes you go to maybe your workplace, you don't work for the church, and maybe the head guy does a talk, or someone comes from another division, and it's flat boring. You know that a junior Bible talk assistant could blow this guy away in dynamism. It's just boring, you know that. Or maybe you've been to a denominational church. Interesting, in the second phase of MTP in London, one of the requirements for Holy Spirit that week is you have to go to a charismatic church. That's so that the people who've never been before, and there are some people who've never been, will have an idea what it's all about. But you go, and it's like, gracious. A lot of people are wise, but they're not good communicators. Those who are dynamic are, you know, generally they try to go in business for themselves, like Lee and Stan and some other guys who grace the business magazines or the professional sections of the airline, you know, the flight things. Look at those sometimes. Iacocca and so forth. Some of them are dynamic. Most of them are not. By the same token, some people are very dynamic, but, you know, they're doofuses when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to handling the Bible. I mean, you can be very energetic. If you don't know what you're talking about, that's not good. So you got to be wise. You got to be an excellent communicator. And I do believe the world has much lower standards than we do. Sometimes we say, well, I am pretty dynamic compared to people in the world. That's like saying, I am pretty virtuous compared to people in the world. I mean, I certainly hope so. I hope you don't, you know, just remember the comparison now. I mean, do not take that as your standard. We've got to redefine what it means to be a dynamic teacher. Thirdly, you've got to be an independent thinker. Yeah, see, we're doing very well here. We're making time here. See, the teacher searched to find just the right words. It says, what he wrote was upright and true. Oh, also in verse 9, he pondered and he searched out and set in order many proverbs. It's that point about pondering. Pondering takes time. It takes time. If you can't manage to squeeze out the time for study, for research, to ponder, in other words, your aspiration to being a teacher is severely misguided. You're saying, yeah, I would like to study, but I have no time, and I know even if I decide to make time, I won't make time. Then you're barking up the wrong tree. Right. This is really not for you. You've got to reflect upon life and the way things are. One fun thing about the movement as we're going on Lotus Notes is we get fun things. I thought you as future teachers, teacher considerees, whatever the word is, you would appreciate this. Just some questions. How perceptive are we? How much do we really ponder about life? For example, why are there flotation devices under plane seats instead of parachutes? I'm just going to run a few questions by you. You can meditate. Okay. You ever wonder, why are cigarettes sold in gas stations when it's against the law to smoke, you know, in a gas station? Okay. How come you need a driver's license to buy liquor when it's against the law to drink and drive? Why isn't phonetic spelt the way it sounds? Why does Hawaii have interstate highways? You ever been to Hawaii? Some of these are silly. Do you need a silencer if you're going to shoot a mime? Okay. Have you ever imagined a world with no hypothetical situations? Okay. If nothing ever sticks to Teflon, how do they make Teflon stick to the pan? Okay, that's a good one. We appreciate that. Almost as much as if you tied buttered toast to the back of a cat and dropped it from a height, what would happen? Okay. If you're in a vehicle going the speed of light, what happens when you turn on the headlights? You know how most packages say open here? What's the protocol if the package says open somewhere else? Okay. Here's a good one. Why do they put braille dots on the keypad of the drive-up ATM? Why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? Why is it that when you transport something by car, it's called a shipment, but if you transport it by ship, it's called cargo? You know that little indestructible black box that's used on planes? Why can't they make the whole plane out of the same substance? Why is it that when you're driving and looking for an address, you turn down the volume on the radio? I've got three more. How does a guy who drives a snowplow get to work in the mornings? Okay. If 7-Eleven is open 24 hours a day, how come 365 days a year, how come they have locks on the door? And finally, if a cow laughed, would milk come out her nose? Okay. Well, anyway, these are just some questions. You got to take some time to ponder and think. Things should strike you as usual or unusual. That's just a little bit of fun there. Pondering takes time. It says the teacher, he searched out. That's research. Research doesn't mean you're studying something so deep and abstruse that, you know, only two other people in the world understand it. You know, like a PhD. It's something different. Those of you with PhDs know what I'm talking about. Actually, that brings me to point four. Point four is you got to be good at research. I'm not contradicting myself, but you got to be good at research. I think this is, really does say that. He searched to find just the right words. What he wrote was upright and true. You've got to be good at research and knowing the tools to use for research. Now we have computer-assisted Bible study you can do. But how to use a concordance and a lexicon and a commentary and those basic things, you've got to be really good at that. And a lot of you guys I know are older Christians. When you're 5 to 15 years old as a Christian, you qualify as an older Christian, okay? In our movement, if you're a year old, you qualify as an older Christian. Though I wish we'd stop saying that because it seems to legitimize a lot of nonsense that goes on. But you've got to be good at research. And interestingly, 3 days ago, I got an acceptance letter to university. I did my master's in theology at Harvard. I graduated in 82, but I'm going to start a doctorate this autumn. And so I'm going to be going back to school. I'm 36. I should finish it when I'm 39. It's just a part-time degree, but I'm going to go for it. So research. I'm not just telling you to do it. I'm still willing to do it. I've always been a student. I feel like I'm more of a student now than I was when I was doing my master's degree. I think I'm much more of a student than I was when I was in high school. And I was in high school. I was one of those guys who enjoyed studying, who was always disappointed if there wasn't that much to do. And I would do it all, and I still had extra time to go out, do the sports, be in the religious activities. I had my chemistry lab in the basement. I engaged in vandalism, not evangelism. I used to go out and do a fair amount of vandalism. I was in drama. I was in all kinds. I had about 10 extracurricular activities at school, president of the Latin Club, Mathematics Society, this and that and the other. I was a guy, I just like to be busy. And probably if you're going to be a teacher type, you don't really like to be busy, you're in the wrong field. Because it's very draining to teach. That's very, very busy. Not busy work, but it is very busy as work. I had an insight, which is going to appear in my new book on Genesis. I'm writing a book on Genesis. This is on Genesis 1 to 11. Surprise, surprise. And then I'm also writing a book on Genesis 12 to 50. But one of the insights is from Genesis 2:15. I've been teaching this, and Guillermo kind of picked me up. I was showing him the part of the manuscript today. It says that God put Adam in the garden to work it. See, we think that paradise is where you don't have to work anymore. You just have a hammock and you don't have to be organized. You can just follow the flesh because temptation's taken away. You can just follow the path of least resistance. Everything will be fine and groovy. Before the fall, God put man there to work that garden. And I think, considering the biological design of man, which I doubt was redesigned at the curse, man sweated some before the fall. See, some of us, we're so soft and fleshly. We look for, we long, we crave for an easy life, an easy existence. I'm not even sure heaven's going to be that way. You better think about that. You know, I don't know where we get that from. It's more Quranic than biblical. Got to be good at research. Number five. You got to be able to move from the complex to the simple. Let me read verses 10 and 11 again. I want you to really think about this. The teacher searched to find just the right words. What he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. The collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. You've got to be able to take a big subject and simplify it. And if you're a preacher, all the more so. I'm going to preach on grace today. Well, good, I hope. I mean, it's a massive, mammoth subject. You've got to make the points simple and clear and as few as possible. Moving from the complex to the simple. Sounds like the reverse of Darwinian evolution. But that's what we got to be able to do. To arrange material, to move quickly and accurately. It says that he set in order. being able to, people say, how long have you been working on this paper or this book, Douglas? Well, I've been working on that for 5 or 10 or 15 years. I've been thinking about that one for 20 years. I've been thinking about it a long time. Really, you don't just sit down and write a book on a topic you haven't really thought about for a while and hope it to come out well. It doesn't work that way. It's when you write, and teachers have to be able to write. That's another point we'll get to in a second. But it's an overflow of your perceptions and the crystallizations as you're thinking more and more clearly about something. And ultimately, you have a conviction, and then you're happy to say, this is my conviction.
Yeah.
And sometimes you say it should be your conviction too. Sometimes we know the difference between our newly arrived conviction and something that is almost certainly orthodox and doctrinally pure.
Right. Yeah.
Don't jump the gun and announce your discoveries to the movement before you're really sure. And you've been seconded and thirded and fourthed, and you know what I mean. Otherwise, you may be quartered one day. Okay, you know. You've got to be able to move. In arranging material, you have to be able to move quickly and accurately. Move quickly and accurately from the many to the few, from the confusing to the clear. This is what the best teachers do. It's not like, wow, he's so incredibly deep. You know, you need complicated words to describe the experience. No. A good teacher makes you feel, gives hope to the simple-hearted. Hey, I think I can understand that. That's good teaching. That's good teaching. Goads. He says they're like goads. A goad is a sharp spike. They're pithy, these sayings. They're memorable. They hold people's attention. Point six. You want to be a teacher? Do you have what it takes? You got to be able to write. You got to be able to write. You know, people realize this. I get manuscripts all the time. I got one last week from a guy in L.A. He'd written a paper. Wanted to know what I thought of it. So on the airplane today, among other things, took my red pen and I wrote all the things I thought were good, the things that needed to change, made suggestions, and we sent it off to him. You got to be able to write, and you got to be able to take critique. I get a lot of manuscripts sent my way. If you want to publish an idea, you're going to have to write. You got to be able to put it into words. That's how you'll influence people. You got to be able to write. Solomon wrote. Look there in verse 10. It says he wrote what was upright and true. Verse 12, of course, there is a limit of making many books. There's no end. And much study wearies the body. People say, oh yeah, Doug, you write so many books. Well, Life to the Full I wrote last year, but that was the first fresh edition of a book, fresh book, I should say, since 1988. 1988 was when we started having children. And you'll understand that if you've got kids. It takes time. It's a sacrifice. I used to think I could write a book a month. That's probably too many. I'll just do 4 a year. And I had a 25-year plan. I had it all written out. Then I started having kids. Now I think 1 a year is fine. Thank you. One is just fine. There's a limit. I understand that. I don't think I overdosed on this, but I want you to be inspired. I want you to be inspired by Solomon. We'll come back where we were, but turn back a few pages to 1 Kings 4. Look at this guy. 1 Kings 4. Do you know this verse? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm in verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, breadth of understanding, etc., etc. Let's begin in verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon's learning was broad. Now, the primary qualification for being a teacher is your knowledge of the Bible. You say, oh yeah, I know all about biology, but not much Bible. You're not going to be a whole lot of use. You got to know the Bible. That's why I encourage would-be teachers to read the Bible through regularly, ideally once a year. Last year, we had a requirement in London. All the staff in all the UK churches read the whole Bible, and they did last year. This year, all the churches in the UK, all the leaders, which is about 45% of the members, are reading the entire Bible this year. Anyone who aspires to leadership, we said, you really should try to read the whole Bible this year. Many people have already finished. I finished about a month ago. You know, I'm a guy who kind of rotates versions around. Last year was New Revised Standard Version, and then it was the Message, which I'll share from a little bit, and the New Century Version, New Testament, and then I jump back into the NIV, and I'm also reading a book which I wouldn't recommend for your quiet times, but it's a new one that came out a few months ago called The Book of God, The Bible as a Novel, Walter Wrangler. Don't read it. It won't inspire you, but it'll give you lots of ideas if you're preaching. I almost finished that, and I'm starting a fresh NIV. It's at home. I brought my used Comrades one on this trip, but I go through the Bible a lot, at least once a year. This is my 21st time through right now. How many times have you read the Bible? How many years have you been a Christian? There's no magic number. But there's a difference between laziness and aimless drifting Bible study and focused study, which, whatever the pace is, does do what we need to do. That is, get to terms of the Word of God. Get super familiar with the Word of God. Amen. That's my conviction. And you're saying, well, I have to really get disciplined to study the Bible. If you think that's a mammoth change, I would not even want to begin to encourage you to be a teacher, because you're dangerous. You're a liability. Right. Someone like that, whoa, you know, a little learning is a dangerous thing.
That's right.
Drink deep, right? Or taste not the period spring, as one of the English poets wrote. You got to be really careful, really careful. Well, Solomon, I mean, just look at the passage here. What did this guy know? They compared him to other people. He said he spoke 3,000 Proverbs. How many Proverbs are there in the book of Proverbs? 31 chapters, yeah, but how many Proverbs? About 900. And who wrote them? Most of them are not written by Solomon, and it says so right there. So, you know, he wrote several hundred of the Proverbs, but my Bible says he actually wrote 3,000. Even if you gave him all of Proverbs, we still have less than a third in the book of Proverbs. Now, I think you'd be pretty pleased if, you know, you just made up one or two sayings that everyone studied for all generations. You know, wow, that's really pithy. That's wise. That's a firmly embedded nail. Woo, that hits me. That's a good one. This guy wrote 3,000, and God put several hundred of them in the Bible. His songs. Now, get this. A lot of people think that if you're going to be teacher type, you've got to be really nerdy, intellectual, and, you know, strong on the, what is it, I forget which side it is, the left side of the brain, but weak on the right side, or the other way around. You know what I mean. In touch with your yang, but not your yin, or whatever it is, you know. Talk about this stuff. 1,005 songs. He wrote songs, maybe because of the influence of his father David. Maybe not. Maybe it was genetic. Who cares? I'm just trying to show you, this guy wrote 1,000. One thing, if he wrote 5 songs. Yeah, and they're all in the Songs of the Kingdom. Wow, what a 1,005 songs. I'm not saying you have to write songs, but this guy is deep. There's much more to him than just, you know, he knows what to do over disputes concerning babies. You know, do we cut it in half or what? I mean, it's more than just stuff like that. How do we impress the Queen of Sheba? This guy is broad in his learning. He's well-rounded. He's the Renaissance man, if you want to put it that way. 1,005 songs. The muso. A lot of you guys didn't even know that. He was a muso. He'd be AMS all the way. And he was a botanist and a zoologist. Look at this. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. This is like Aristotle. This guy is an encyclopedia of biological knowledge. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Interesting stuff. He's in science, botany, zoology. He's in musicology. He's in proverbs, theology. Advice for life. This guy's well-rounded. He's got a breadth to him. How broad are you? Most people know just a little bit about a few things, and maybe a lot about one thing. You got to get broader as a teacher. It's not just for illustrations and analogies, but people ask questions from so many different angles. So there's plenty of room to grow. I can tell we're a little bit convicted about that, but that's fine. How broad is your learning? But remember, the most important thing is your Bible knowledge. That's the central qualification. So you can develop the other things, but it takes application, discipline, time. That's why you should start young, if at all possible. But to master the Scriptures is a lifelong project. Seventhly and finally, before we have our question time, the fear of God. Really, this is the number one spiritual qualification, but it's the number 7 qualification in this list. And as he said, of course, the teacher was wise, and he figured out that, you know, there's a limit to how many books you can write, and amen to that. I don't have that same ambition I had before. I have ambition for teaching and for MTP. For sure, I've got a ton of conviction. I don't think that I have to write more books than anyone else or I'm not fulfilled. I don't really feel that way. All's been heard. Here's the conclusion. You fear God and keep His commandments. I mean, that's the beginning of wisdom anyway, isn't it? Proverbs 1:7. You want to get a disciplined life? Proverbs 1:3. You fear God. Proverbs 1:7. Don't let anyone distract you, as the rest of Proverbs 1 says. The fear of God. What do I want to say in closing here? If you want to be a teacher, recognized or unrecognized, there's got to be humility. I want to encourage you with that. I was talking to one of the young brothers in London. I shouldn't say young. He's a 10-year-old Christian. But he's a guy who's a little bit weak and has been kind of in and out of the movement, if you know what I mean. But he wanted to get together, and we had a great time. And then he wanted to get together again. And he had a problem with something I had taught. It was a very minor doctrinal thing. He wanted to get together. It actually, I'll tell you what it was. Because I've been teaching that you shouldn't pray to Jesus. I still feel uncomfortable praying to Jesus because Jesus says in John 16, you pray to the Father in my name. And the only prayer to Jesus I know of is the one in the end of Acts 7. But I was being pretty dogmatic about that. You know, that's what the charismatics do. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. I still feel more comfortable with that. But he said, well, I found this verse in the Gospel of John. Can we just look it up? And he got me with my computer, and I've got Bible Works for Windows, the ultimate Bible software thing. Hermeneutica, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, English, 13 translations, the works. It's incredible. And I read it. E anti atesite me, into atomentimo ego poeso. Atesite me. I just stood at it, and I circled it. I said, he did say, if you ask me anything in my name. Now, I've got to handle that one there. That's got to fit in with what I've been saying. Here's this younger Christian, wanted time together. Had an honest question. I didn't shut him down. I learned something, actually, from this. And you know what? It changed me, and I told others. How do you think he felt when then the teacher gets up and says, you know, I was saying this, but I got with Brother Matthew the other day, and he showed me I was wrong on that. So I stand corrected. Thank you, brother. See, people got to feel that it's not a monopoly. Like, you know, the higher up you are, the more claim you have to knowledge, and if not, really, you're nobody, and you got to put in your time. I don't believe that at all. You can learn from anybody. And Solomon certainly started his life out that way. He had a very honest question. That's incredibly important. What else? Focus on the Bible. I said it about four times. I'm saying it again. This has got to be your specialty. It's good to go on the side areas. Study evolutionary biology. That's something I study every year. I read a book or two on that subject because I'm very interested in that. Study manuscript transmission or study world religion. Focus on something. That's fine. But your Bible better be your number one thing or it's going to affect you spiritually. I would encourage you to start early. Early is, of course, relative. If you're 40, you're saying, well, it's as early as I can start is right now. Well, good. You'll be great by the time you're 50 or 60. But it's not, you don't just rise up and become a kingdom teacher in a year. We're talking 10, 20, 30 years of work. Early is, of course, relative. If you're 40, you're saying, well, it's as early as I can start is right now. Well, good. You'll be great by the time you're 50 or 60. But it's not, you don't just rise up and become a kingdom teacher in a year. We're talking 10, 20, 30 years of work. Sometimes, I mean, this is weird. I visited one country 2 years ago, and the leaders there had sent reject leaders to me. What I mean is that these are people who were really not very good in leadership. And so they were all told, maybe you could just be a teacher. And they're sending them all to me. These are guys of mixed backgrounds and characters and levels of intelligence. And I went back and I said, what are we doing here? This is not an easy thing. That's like saying, well, you can't make us evangelists. Maybe you could be an elder one day. You doofus, what are you talking about? It's tons harder to be an elder than to be an evangelist.
That's right.
It's tons harder to be a teacher than to be an evangelist, if you take my meaning right there. We don't have many teachers, so-called. We have a lot of evangelists. But we've got to understand that. You don't trivialize the Word of God by saying, oh, yeah, maybe you could be a teacher. It's hard work. See, you think I'm going to tell you, oh, it's really easy. No, I'm telling you, start young. The earlier you start, I praise God I became a Christian at age 18. Because every year we add to our knowledge, but we go deep.
deeper and deeper and
That's
deeper.
Right.
And I turned 18 years as a Christian at the end of last year, so now I'm in the second half of my life. You know what I mean? As a Christian, I'm a Christian now. I've been a Christian a little while. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So you don't even have to be that elegant to be a teacher.
That's right.
Elegant, no, eloquent. Eloquent, not elegant. Elegant, I'd have no hope. And I know that. Paul talks about it in Corinthian letter, you know. I didn't have these fine and persuasive words. I used to think much more, that's really how you move people. Just be a fine orator and dazzle them with your vocabulary. I think we need to call the movement higher in the vocabulary department, for sure, and the grammar department and some other departments too. That's really not what it's all about. It's about the Bible. And if you've got a heart that's sincere, you live what you mean, then you never fail for sources of illustration for the point you're trying to make. From your wife, your family, and just share away. It's very easy. Start early if you can. Moses started early, brought up in the wisdom and the court of the Egyptians. Solomon started early. I believe Jesus started early too. How old was he when he was asking questions? And it doesn't say that was the first time he asked questions, but he savored that opportunity right there. And so these are the requirements. Do you have what it takes? Well, very simply, you've got to have a certain measure of wisdom. You've got to be a great communicator. An independent thinker, not just one who checks with other people to see, is it okay for me to think this? Can I have permission to think this or teach that? Something I appreciate a ton about Doug Arthur is he's given me freedom to research, to have my opinion. And you got to be careful with your opinions and what you know, particularly when things are half-baked, half-cocked, half-thought through.
That's right, yep.
Very careful with young Christians. Luke 17, verses 1 to 3 comes to life. You watch yourself. No stone swimming, that passage there. But I appreciate the freedom that I've had to have my opinions. You've got to have that. If you're not an independent thinker, you can copy someone else's material, but you'll never be more than a rubber stamp teacher. What we need is some good seminal influence. You spark the movement. You kindle thoughts in the brotherhood. You got to be good at research. You can't say, I hate research. You better learn to like it, because that's a big part of teaching. Teaching is not just the glory of teaching a class. It's the drudgery, if you will. It's the hard work behind the scenes. You know, it's the 99% perspiration that goes in there before you hit on the right filament. You got to be able to move from the complex to the simple, to arrange material. You got to be able to write, and you got to have the fear of God, most important. So what we're going to do is we close out the lesson here. Really, you're going to close out the lesson, have an opportunity to ask some questions, and we'll interact for a little while, and that'll be awesome. But that's the beginning. Let's continue now with the time of questions.